It's that time of year again. Throughout this past weekend, families and children have been gathering in droves all across the nation, baskets in hand, poised to hunt for Easter eggs. The goal, of course, is to go from a basket that looks like this to a basket that looks like this. You want to go from empty to full. And if you're going to do that, it's going to require a lot of looking, searching, and seeking. Sometimes this hunting for Easter egg thing can get so intense that it actually creates some issues. Every single year we read stories about fights breaking out at Easter egg hunts and some venues actually stopping the annual event because of so-called aggressive parents. It's amazing to me what some people will do just for a few plastic eggs with some jelly beans inside. Well, you may or may not be a fan of Easter egg hunts, but I've come to believe that there are many people who live in our world today with the idea that their life is sort of like an Easter basket that they're trying to fill with meaning and purpose and hope. They go through their whole life just carrying around their basket, looking for something to fill it with peace, with joy, with meaning. And we try all sorts of things. People try to fill their baskets with success, thinking that's the key to fulfillment. Others try to just gain more acceptance or applause from others. Some people think they just could fill their basket with money, then everything would be wonderful. Others try new relationships, or one relationship right after the other. Some people power up and try to gain control and gain power and try to fill their lives with that ability to be in control of seemingly everything. Other people just try to soothe their feelings of emptiness by filling their baskets with drugs or alcohol or destructive habits. All of the promises that the world makes about things that could fill the empty baskets of our lives, they always wind up coming up empty. Sort of like a plastic Easter egg that's empty on the inside. We find ourselves eventually asking the question, is there any way to truly find what I'm looking for? That question is not a new question. It's a question that's been asked for centuries. How do I truly find what I'm looking for? You know, I think it's very interesting that the disciples of Jesus, they thought they had found what they were looking for in Jesus. But after Friday and the crucifixion, they felt completely disillusioned. They didn't understand what was happening. They didn't understand the scope of God's plan. Think about yourself being in their position just for a moment. Can you imagine the kind of fear and despair that they would have experienced on Friday and Saturday? I mean, all of these people who had been following Jesus, this movement, it seemed completely defeated. And the disciples and Christ followers had gone to every corner of Jerusalem hiding because they were afraid there was a cross with their name on it. Friday night and Saturday, it must have felt like there was just absolutely no hope. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. I wonder if you've ever felt like these disciples must have felt, like in that moment they must have thought, you know, we bet the farm on the wrong team here. We hitched our wagon to the wrong train. Maybe you felt like I've got all of my eggs in the wrong basket. Or maybe you think that you finally find that person that can bring happiness and joy and fulfillment to your life, and they let you down. There are some seasons in life that are filled with despair. There are some seasons in life that you feel like the sorrow is so deep that you just don't know if you could ever get out of it. The walls are so steep you didn't think you could ever climb out. And it's hard to imagine there being a way to get out of this season of pain. The disciples experienced that on Friday and Saturday. In the middle of those moments, I've wondered if they were sort of processing some of the teachings they had heard from Jesus' own lips. I wondered if maybe they thought about the words that the disciple John wrote down for us in John 10, verse 10, when he said, there's a thief whose sole purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. And then Jesus had said, my purpose is to give life, a rich, satisfying life. And you can almost hear the disciples on Saturday thinking through those words, and they have absolutely no trouble believing that there's a thief who's trying to kill and steal and destroy. But they must have wondered if the words about Jesus giving life, rich and satisfying life, if those words were just an empty promise. What the disciples struggled to understand on Friday and Saturday is that those days were a prelude to a new kind of hope like the world had never known before. Oswald Chambers once observed, sometimes it looks like God is missing the mark because we're too short-sighted to actually see what He's aiming for. The disciples were trying to make sense of what God was doing, and they wondered if God had even abandoned them. Trying to make sense of the awful things they had seen on Friday, there's a group of followers of Jesus that head towards the tomb on Sunday morning. And John, the disciple, writing down a biography of Jesus' life, he tells us in John chapter 20 that Mary Magdalene is the first one that goes to the tomb. And she discovers the tomb is empty, and so she runs back and she gets Peter and John, and they go to the tomb and they discover the same thing. It's empty. And John tells us that Mary lingers by the tomb. She's just grief-stricken. And in John chapter 20, verse 11, he describes it like this: Mary standing out the side of the tomb crying, and she wept, and as she's weeping, she stooped over and she looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" they ask. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave, and she saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus said. "And who are you looking for?" he asked. She thought he was the gardener, and so she said, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you put him, and I will go and get him." And Jesus just calls her by name, "Mary." And she turns and she immediately recognizes him. She calls out to him, "Rabbi." And they have this amazing conversation, and Jesus tells her to go get the disciples and tell them that he is indeed risen. And she goes with great joy, we're told in Scripture, to share that incredible message. John tells us that a little later on Sunday evening, verse 19, that the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were still trying to process what had happened on Friday and then what had happened on Sunday morning. And it says, suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Mary meets Jesus, and everything changes for her. She goes from complete despair to joy. The disciples, they go from fear and a lack of understanding and a lack of knowing what's coming next to being filled with joy and peace and purpose. When the followers of Jesus encountered the resurrection, everything changed. I mean, they discovered that death was defeated by life. Sin was consumed by mercy. The grave was swallowed up in victory. The love of Jesus could not be stopped, and His power could not be broken. The resurrection was, and it still is, the most life-changing, eternity-altering event in history. And friends, I want to remind you today that Easter, the resurrection, is not a seasonal stop on the calendar. It's a life-transforming reality that impacts our past, our present, and our future. Think about it. This is not something that we celebrate once a year and then forget until the next year has gone by. It impacts everything. The fact that the resurrection impacts every day of our life is a significant theme the New Testament writers talk about over and over and over again. Paul's words to first-generation Christ followers in Rome are a good example of this emphasis, and they just remind us, they compel us to make sure that we embrace the reality of the resurrection every single day. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so now we can live new lives. Now we may live new lives as a result of Jesus resurrecting from the grave. Paul says, you need to take this life-changing reality of the resurrection and let it so permeate your life that you actually live every day differently than before you knew about the resurrection. Now the question for us is how do we do this? I mean, how do we live in the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross? And how do we live in the power of the resurrection, not just on Easter or Resurrection Sunday, but every single day? What does this new life look like that Paul calls us to live? Well, there are so many, many things that we could say, so many descriptions we could give of this new life. But let me just give you a handful this morning that I think will be meaningful. When Paul talks about living new life, he is saying to us, I can live forgiven. I can live forgiven. The resurrection of Jesus confirms that everything he said about mercy and grace and loving you and me is true. It means that the death on the cross was not an accident, but a divine plan. Jesus went willingly to the cross on your behalf, on my behalf. He went fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah that had been given 500 years earlier. Isaiah said about Jesus that it was our weakness he would carry, and it was our sorrows that would weigh him down. He would be pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sin. He would be beaten so we could be whole and whipped so we could be healed. And Isaiah says, all of us, like sheep, we've strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own way, and yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, humanity had been in need of forgiveness. Throughout the centuries, God had given people the opportunity to acknowledge their sinfulness and to seek forgiveness. That's what the Old Testament sacrifices were all about. But not one of those sacrifices was ever complete or perfect until Jesus. He came as the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. I love the words of Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 that say, Christ forgave all of our sin. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Jesus really did take upon Himself our sin. He really did pay the penalty. He satisfied God's justice. And He did it for you and for me. We can live this new life. We can live forgiven. We can also live in Christ's power. We don't have to do this journey of following Jesus by ourselves. We don't have to figure out a way to follow Jesus through our own creativity or our own imagination or our own intellectual prowess. No, we do it through the power of Christ at work in us. The writers of the New Testament are so trying to tell us that you never ever try to do this on your own. So they say things like this. I want you to understand, said Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I want you to understand the incredible greatness of God's power for everyone who believes in Him. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. A little bit later on in that same letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, all glory to God who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think or even imagine. And John, the writer of the account of the resurrection that we've looked at this morning, he said, I'm writing all of these things so that you can continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. That's John chapter 20, verse 31. The writers of Scripture want us to know that we have the opportunity to live in a new way, not in our own strength, but in the power of Christ's strength working in us. We can live forgiven. We can live in Christ's power. We can live with purpose. With purpose. There are so many people who just sort of drift their way through life. No real direction. Just being carried by every wind of contemporary culture. Several years ago, I read a question that psychologist William Marston asked 3,000 people. And the question was really simple. He simply asked, "What do you live for?" And 94% of the people who responded said they simply are enduring the present while waiting for the future. They're just waiting for the future. They have no real purpose, no real meaning, no real direction in life. They're just waiting for the future. They're waiting for their kids to grow up and graduate. They're waiting for the new year. They're waiting for the next promotion or raise. They're waiting for the next vacation. No real purpose or meaning. Friends, I want you to know that when we encounter the resurrection of Jesus, it changes our journey. It's the beginning of a new life. Jesus says, "I simply invite you to follow me. Your purpose in life is to follow me in everything that you do." And this living with new purpose, it allows us to go beyond just waiting for the next thing to happen. It allows us to go beyond just looking for another way to make money or just surviving to the next day. We can follow Jesus, and following Jesus looks like loving God with every part of us and loving others unconditionally. We can live with purpose. This new life means that we can live with confidence. Confidence. Whenever I read through the accounts of the resurrection in Scripture, I always come away amazed at how the resurrection moved people from fear to joy. From fear to boldness, from fear to hope. And it enables us to live with confidence because we worship a risen Savior. There is no other truth that confronts fear like the resurrection, knowing Jesus has conquered everything. I like the words of one pastor named Judah Smith. He said, "Regardless of the state of our world, or the poll results of your favorite politician, Jesus is still in control. He wasn't voted in and He can't be voted out. He rules and He reigns over the affairs of mankind. Because Jesus lives, I can live differently." A risen Savior means we can live with confidence. The writer John Ortberg said that this resurrection hope is the only hope that will sustain a human life through everything. This new life that we can live as a result of the resurrection means we can live with confidence. And it means that we can love unconditionally. We can love unconditionally. Jesus said, "I have a command for you, a new command for you. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other." And we do this not in our strength, but in the power of a resurrected Jesus. John, in one of his letters, John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, said, "Our love for others comes as a response to the fact that God demonstrated His love for us first." We learn how to love by looking at Jesus, by opening our hearts and experiencing that love and allowing Him to show us how to love each other. And finally, I would say that we can live this new life in a way that allows us to say goodbye with hope. we can actually say goodbye with hope. When thinking about the inevitability of death, one writer recently said, "Death is the exit toll all of us must pay, but it's the on-ramp to eternity." Now, prior to Jesus' resurrection, this on-ramp seemed like a dead end. But Jesus gives us the ability to face life's final journey with hope. And this hope that we have, this hope that allows us to say goodbye with hope, it's not built on a foundation of philosophical argument. It's not based on just a code of ethics. This hope, this footer of our faith, the foundation of our hope, is the empty tomb. Without the resurrection, our faith is as empty as that Easter basket. There's no substance. There's no meaning. There's no point. It's just a sham. If Jesus didn't rise again, it means that you and I are still living in our sin. We're still guilty. It means that his crucifixion was pointless. It means that he wasn't good enough, that he wasn't strong enough to defeat the final enemy of death. But he did rise again. The resurrection of Jesus is the axis around which our hope and our faith revolves. And when Jesus rose again, it radically redefined reality. And it means that this is a hope that can sustain us through every moment of life, and even in the moment of death, we have hope. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "Thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." The resurrection isn't something that we just celebrate once a year. It's a life-transforming reality that impacts our past, our present, and our future. Jesus came to earth. He lived. He died. He rose again so you and I can live life in a whole new way. In fact, because of Jesus, the miracle of the resurrection is still happening today. God is still raising dreams from the dead. He is still resurrecting dead relationships. Whatever part of you may feel dead as a result of sin or suffering or grief, Jesus can bring that back to life. This resurrected Jesus is the one who offers us hope that will sustain us through everything and through every single day. And no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, there is hope for you. No matter what you're facing, there is hope for you. No matter what fear you might have about tomorrow, there is hope for you. Whatever part of your life might feel lifeless or hopeless, there is a resurrected Savior that wants to bring it back alive today. And you may feel like that you are carrying around a completely empty basket. Your life feels empty. You're looking for something that can bring meaning and purpose and joy. And Jesus stands ready to give you a rich and satisfying life filled with hope. You may be walking around feeling like the basket of your life is full. You have a great family. You have a wonderful job. You have a great home. And yet as you think about all of that, you realize that one day all of that can be gone. And when you face eternity, you will face it with you and God. And you may discover today that in spite of the fact that in the eyes of everyone else your basket looks full, what you need most is to open your heart to a resurrected Savior that can give you hope even in the moment when you say goodbye. And maybe today you have been walking with a resurrected Jesus. And in this moment, what you need most is just to be reminded that there is this hope that we have that can sustain us through every situation of life and death. It is capable of sustaining us through everything. And you just need a reminder today of this incredible hope we have in Jesus. I want to invite you to open your heart to this resurrected Jesus and experience the hope that He has for you today. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are so grateful that You are alive, that You are reigning in this world, that You are the one whom we can trust in every situation. We're grateful that You are the one who offers us hope in everything and every day. And we pray that You would help us to open our lives to You and allow Your resurrection power to fill the emptiness. Would You allow Your resurrection power? Would we open our hearts and allow Your resurrection power to fill us with hope even as we face goodbye? And would You remind us today, as we face all of the ups and downs and ins and outs of life and death, that in You there is always hope, every time, every moment, every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.